Good morning.
Good morning.
I've noticed quite a number of empty seats, which surprisingly have been filled. I was thinking there's few of us this morning. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. We saw last Sunday that in Jesus, in the child who was born in the first Christmas, we see who God is. We see a God who creates and sustains the universe. We see what God is like, a God moved by love to be born in order to save. We see what God does, a God who recreates, who redeems and sustains of a new creation. Jesus is a God so great that he comes down, is born of a virgin, is wrapped in swaddling clothes, and fits in a manger that he might redeem his creation. God's Son is indeed the glorious gospel because he is creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the whole universe. And therefore, we are called to believe in him, to hold on to him. In our passage this morning, Paul moves on to say, having been reconciled, he's speaking to Christians, having been reconciled by Christ, persevere in your faith by being securely founded and unmoved from the hope that comes from the gospel. I'll repeat that. Having been reconciled by Christ, persevere in your faith by being securely founded and unmoved from the hope that comes from the gospel. Well, Colossians 1, 21 to 23. The Bible says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you had, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, what would you say was your most basic, most fundamental need in this year, 2023? Was it a job? A more secured income? A huge income? Was it finding a spouse? Was it getting married? Or devotion to your family and church? Sociological and psychological specialists tell us that humans have five basic or most fundamental needs, according to Maslow, or eight fundamental needs, according to Max Neef. Maslow says man's highest level of need is self-actualization. And by self-actualization, he meant the realization of one's full potential, one's personal growth, one's creativity, and the pursuit of meaningful goals. Max Neef, on the other hand, says man's most fundamental need is identity. And by identity, he meant self-esteem and the need for personal identity, recognition, and respect. The Bible says humanity has one basic and fundamental need. And all other needs are symptoms of that fundamental, of that greatest of man's needs, the need to be reconciled to God. James Denny, in his book, The Christian Doctrine of Reconciliation, notes, he says that reconciliation is a term of wide scope and various applications. It is hardly possible, he says, to conceive a life or religion that can do without it. And indeed, at the heart of Christianity is that little word, reconciliation. The need to realize one's full potential, or the need for self-esteem, are only symptoms that man needs to be reconciled to God. Man's deepest, man's greatest problem is that he has torn himself away from the source of life, God himself. And his fundamental need, his most basic need, is to be reconnected to God, who is the source of true life. For no one will ever reach their full potential or have real self-esteem without being reconciled to the source of life, to the source of full potential, to the source of self-esteem, God himself. And according to our text, God has met this most basic of man's needs, this most fundamental need, through the death of the man, Jesus Christ. And our text tells us four things around this big idea of reconciliation. Firstly, it tells us that we are God's enemies apart from reconciliation. Verse 21. Man apart from reconciliation is in a state of lostness and emptiness. And the introductory "and he" and "you" is emphatic, because at this point, Paul seeks to apply the high theology of verse 15 to 20 to his readers. And so he addresses them in the first person, "and you." Now, this makes clear that God's work of reconciling all things in Christ, mentioned in verse 20, has a special focus on people. Verse 21 says, "and you who were once," that is, in the past, "who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." The word "alienated" implies isolation, loneliness, and a deep sense of no belonging, of not belonging. The reality is that apart from reconciliation, you belong to a different camp altogether, to the kingdom of darkness, as verse 13 puts it. But belonging to the kingdom of darkness is to be enslaved. It is to be lonely. It is to have no belonging at all. And the little word "where" describes the persistence of this condition. It wasn't a once-off condition. You, the Christian, were continually and perpetually out of joint with God before you were reconciled. And the rest of the verse moves a step further by giving us the insider's view of our condition before reconciliation. We were persistently hostile in our mindset. Our attitudes were hostile towards God. Our attitude, by nature, is antagonistic to God. We rebel against him consciously, and we determine to do so with all our strength. As one has put it, wrong thinking leads to vice, vice to further mental corruption, so that the mind, still not totally ignorant of God's standards, finds itself applauding evil. And so the natural consequence of a hostile mindset is doing evil deeds, evil behavior. Thoughts and behavior are inseparably intertwined. What you think is what you do. But further, the phrase, who doing evil deeds, carries the sense of idolatry and immorality combined. In short, a hostile mindset turns you into your own little god. To be hostile in mind is to be in a state of no rest, of no peace, a state of great need, as St. Augustine put it, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So your biggest problem is not the lack of self-esteem. It is not the realization of your full potential. It's not finding a job. It is not finding a spouse. It is not being stable. It is not having a stable income. Because even with all this, you will still feel empty, restless, and satisfied. For your deepest need is to be reconciled to Christ. Because Christ gives perspective to life. Christ gives fulfillment to life. Because he himself is life. And so don't let 2023 end without you finding true meaning to life. Without you finding life in Christ. Well, secondly, we are told we are reconciled in Christ and through Christ alone. The first part of verse 22. He has now, present, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Now, we saw last Sunday that all things were created in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. We also saw that in Christ dwells the fullness of God, that through Christ and to Christ all things are reconciled. Here we are told that the sphere where reconciliation takes place is Christ's physical body, his body of flesh, and the means of reconciliation is Christ's death. The little phrase, he has now, is literally, but now he has. And it indicates the changeover, the complete turnaround of one's life. Paul uses it to remind his readers of their present state. Verse 21 says, you were that. Verse 22 is saying, you are this. But further we read, he in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell has reconciled you. He has removed hostility between you and himself. He has made peace between you and God. And the idea of reconciliation carries with it a sense of completeness. And hence the text is saying, he has completely reconciled you. Our relationship with God, which was corrupted by sin, has been completely restored. Reconciliation between God and humans is different to that between humans. Human to human reconciliation is often incomplete. We often leave room for pain and for the offender's repetition of that offense in future. Christ both cancels our debt completely and restores our relationship completely. It is as if you've never sinned. Our temptation is to treat our relationship with Christ like our own human relationships. And so we want to add to our repentance good works, good deeds, to prove that we are really sorry. You don't need to prove to Christ that you are repentant, for he sees through you. The Colossians were in danger of wanting to supplement their reconciliation by abstaining from certain foods. Paul reminds them that there is no need, because your reconciliation is complete and applied to you. The word reconciliation is a word that sums up all aspects of salvation. The words redemption and forgiveness in verse 14 and the word peace in verse 20 are all summed up in this one little word, reconciliation. To be reconciled is to be redeemed. It is to be forgiven of one's sins. It is to experience peace between you and God. The idea of reconciliation is one where hostility and enmity is turned into peace and friendship, into loyalty and partnership, says one commentator. And the other commentator says, salvation is essentially the repair of a broken relationship with God. And the process of doing this is aptly summed up and expressed in that little word, reconciliation. And we are told two things here concerning our reconciliation. The text tells us that the sphere or the place where reconciliation takes place and the means of our reconciliation. Well, firstly, that the physical body of Christ is the sphere of our reconciliation. The text says, but now he has reconciled you. Where? In his body of flesh. And by referring to Christ's physical body, or literally the body of his flesh, Paul re-emphasizes that the same physical body which embodies God is fully identified with sinful humanity. As a result, it is the place where God and man meet. Christ's physical body is both the temple and the altar where God and sinful man meet, make peace, and are reconciled. Without Christ's physical body, there is no reconciliation. Without Christmas, there is no Easter. And without Easter, there is no reconciliation. While his body is the sphere or the temple in which God exists, it is truly flesh, Paul says, flesh that is subject to human suffering and pain. And one scholar puts it this way. He says, Christ's majesty is the majesty of a love so great that he leaves the palace and his royal clothes to live among his subjects as one of them, sharing their condition even at the risk of exposure to the attack of his enemies. If you want to find this king, King Jesus, you'll find him among the weak and lowly. His genuine majesty is both revealed and hidden in his choosing to share their hopelessness, their helplessness, their suffering, guilt, and powerlessness. And the only way to respond to such a God whose physical body was the place of reconciliation, is to live a step-by-step life that seeks him first, that seeks to honor him, that seeks to know his will, that seeks to please him. But secondly, the death of Christ is the means for our reconciliation. Paul moves to explain the means for our reconciliation. We are told it is in his body of flesh by his death or through his death. The flesh, which is the sphere of our reconciliation, underwent death as a means of our reconciliation. Christ's physical body is the temple, the altar, and the sacrifice that achieves reconciliation, that achieves peace between God and man. We are reconciled through the violent death of Christ, whose physical body was butchered beyond recognition as a means for your reconciliation. You were separated from God and could not do anything to bring peace between you and God. Christ, who himself is our peace, came between you and God and became the meeting place for you and God and the peace offering itself. Paul says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. The picture of death, of the death of Christ in Paul, is always one who is always one of one butchered to death. And we too should be willing to be butchered to death for him. You should be willing to die to yourself, to pick up your cross daily, and to follow Christ. To choose Christ and deny yourself every day, that you may decrease and that Christ may increase. Well, thirdly, we are told we are reconciled to sacrificially and exclusively belong to Christ. Verse 22b. In order, the purpose, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There is a goal to this reconciliation which is accomplished in Christ and by Christ. The purpose is that those reconciled might be presented to Christ holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. We are not reconciled and left to live as we please. God has a purpose for transforming you into the very image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our presentation is not something that happens only at the judgment day, at the end. Rather, it is something which has already happened, and yet it is progressive. The New Living Translation captures this, captures the present aspect of this presentation, though it loses the future. The New Living Translation says, as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. This has happened already. Christ has brought you already into his presence, and presented you holy, blameless, and without guilt. These three words, holy, blameless, and above reproach, basically move from the world of sacrifice into the court of law. Holy and blameless are words that relate to sacrifice, while above reproach relates to the court of law. According to Leviticus chapter 2, verse 3, an offering offered to God was holy. And according to Numbers 19, verse 2, the offering that was offered to God was to be without blemish. Therefore, the passage is saying, those who believe in Christ, those who have been reconciled by Christ, he has, through his death, presented them holy and blameless before his presence. Christ, the holy and spotless sacrifice, is interchanged for the unholy and blameworthy sinner who believes in Christ. Presented just as if you've never sinned. Now, very often, this seems unreal to us. Especially as we do life every day and give in to temptation. Our hope seems lost. We begin to place our hope in our good behavior, in how consistent we have attended church services, in how consistent we have been in our devotionals, in our tithes and offerings. God will never present you as holy and spotless because you have done all this. He will never present you as holy and spotless because you have finished reading the works of John Owen. He will only do it on the basis of Christ's finished work. Further, Paul moves from the world of sacrifice to the court of law. And we read, we were presented or will be presented above reproach before Christ. This implies that Christ has presented you and will present you as one impossible to criticize, one without a single fault, just like him. This is the hope that is produced by the gospel that verse 23 talks about. But we have noted that though already presented, we are being progressively presented as holy, blameless before God. And this implies suffering and death on your part as well. Christ is constantly chopping you to sides, burning the dross, so that the final product presented to him will be both the right size and the finest of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25b to 27 expresses both the progressive as well as the final presentation. Verse 26 captures the present aspect, verse 27, the future aspect. We are told in Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? The reason. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The gospel is the cleansing agent. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The suffering and death of Christ also implies the suffering and death of you as a believer as well. You are reconciled to sacrificially and exclusively belong to Christ. These three words, holy, blameless, and innocent, are designed to express the kind of life that proves that you are reconciled. Now, have you failed God this year? And I'm sure you have. Have you failed God probably in a big way or in many ways? Have you confessed your sin or your sins and placed your trust in Christ? Well, if you have, God, the ultimate judge, or Christ, the ultimate judge, has accepted you without criticism. But if not, if you haven't gone back to him and confessed your sins, well, do so as a matter of urgent. For he will forgive you and treat you just as if you've never sinned. Well, fourthly and lastly, we are told we are reconciled to remain faithful to the hope that comes from the gospel. Verse 23. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word once in verse 21 points to the past. The word now in verse 22 points to the present. The word if in verse 23 points to the future. And the implication is that a Christian is one who was an enemy of Christ in the past, who is reconciled to Christ in the present, and one who will be presented holy, blameless, and innocent before Christ in the future. Are you such a one? With verse 23, we come to Paul's greatest desire in this letter. His desire, as is always in Paul's letters, is first expressed in prayer. And so in verse 9 to 12, he prays that the Colossians will be filled with the gospel so that they will live step-by-step lives that endure and thus honor and please the Lord. This desire is picked up in verse 23, as well as in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There are prayers that can only be answered by ourselves doing something. And this is one of those prayers. Christ cannot make you stable and steadfast without you completely applying yourself. And so the presentation spoken about in verse 22 is certain, yet conditional. You are already presented holy, blameless, and free from accusation through Christ's death, and yet you must continue being presented holy, blameless, and above reproach until the last day. You are reconciled to live a life that pleases the Lord. You are reconciled to live a step-by-step life that is fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to chapter 1, verse 10. And here we read, if indeed you continue in the faith, or provided you perseveringly continue in the faith. The word continue implies actively continuing in a difficult path rather than passive continuance. This conditional sentence means the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof that God has reconciled you and you are in a state of reconciliation is not shifting from the hope that is produced by the gospel. One commentator has thoughtfully expressed this truth in these words. He has said, Christ does for us what we could not do for ourselves, but we must do for our part what he will not do for us. He offers us up to God, but it is nonetheless our own offering. We are called to persevere in the faith, which implies continuing to believe in the gospel as sufficient truth that transforms sinners, that can transform you as a sinner. You never graduate from the gospel. You never outgrow the gospel. We often tell people that now that you know the basics of the gospel, we want to get into the deeper doctrines. There's no such thing in the Bible. Real maturity is the ability to continue trusting Jesus even when the ground beneath you is sinking. Real maturity is the ability to see every doctrine as only a component of the gospel. But how do you continue in your faith? Well, the text tells us that we grow by two means, which are expressed positively and negatively. Well, positively, you continue in your faith by being securely founded on the gospel. If indeed you continue in the faith stable and steadfast. The word stable or established refers to laying a foundation of a building. And the word firm or steadfast has the idea of firmly sitting on something. And the two words together express the thought of being securely founded, of sitting on the gospel immoved. Now, since salvation is through faith in Christ, this is the foundation, the immovable seat, and the building blocks that will help you find real stability in Christianity. God has done it all. Nothing is left out. But what you need to do is to be like a well-built house that stands with conviction and persistence because it has a firm foundation, the gospel itself. Well, negatively, you continue in your faith by not shifting from the hope produced by the gospel. Verse 23 again. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, the last part, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have. Paul's point is simply this. Let nothing move you from the hope that is produced by the gospel. Let nothing move you. Now, earlier in chapter 1, verse 5, we are told that this hope is laid up for the believer in heaven, and it is a hope that those who believe had in the word of truth, the gospel. But I want to say that there is no surer hope. There is no better hope than a hope that is based on the word of truth, the gospel. The last part of verse 23 goes further and grounds this hope in the gospel by qualifying the gospel in three ways. Firstly, it says the gospel that you heard is the message that generates hope, that produces hope. Do you want to find hope? Listen to the gospel. Invest time studying the gospel. Secondly, we are told that the gospel is the message which has universal significance. It is not a localized message, a message that only works in certain places of the world. And therefore, a message only to be proclaimed in certain places. The text says it has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Every major city of the world has been impacted by the gospel, says Paul. Thirdly, he says the gospel is a message which turns a rebel into a servant, into a minister. The gospel, says Paul, is a message that privileged me, that turned a persecutor to a proclaimer, a rebel into a minister, into a servant. And the point in all this is if the gospel is a message that generates hope, a message which is universal and has universal application, a message which turns rebels into servants, don't move from it. There is no need for you to look for anything else. Remain faithful to the gospel. Because the gospel is sufficient as truth. For it transforms lives and spreads when it is rightly understood, when it is preached. Well, let me summarize. What have you set out as your most basic, your most fundamental need in 2024? Is it to spend more time with family and friends? Is it to get fit and healthy? To learn something new? To save a little more money? To improve your mental health? To break new ground in your business? Is it to get married? Is it to find a spouse? Is it to advance in your career? Well, all these have a place in a Christian's life, but they should never be the most basic, the most fundamental need. Your most fundamental need as a Christian must be always the same every year. And that is to live the reconciled, to live rather the secured, reconciled life. A step-by-step life that sacrificially and exclusively belongs to Christ. A life that remains faithful to the hope generated by the gospel, come what may. That is your fundamental need as a Christian. Now, you who is not a Christian, resolve to know this reconciliation experientially in 2024. For nothing will satisfy you. Nothing will give you peace in life. Nothing will give you meaning in life. Your most basic need is not self-esteem. It is not realizing your full potential. It is not stopping anything. Rather, it is to begin a love relationship with Christ. A relationship that begins with reconciliation and continues on the path of reconciliation. Well, back to you, dear Christian. Well, live in light of your reconciliation. To be daily presented as a sacrifice, holy and blameless. To be daily presented free from any charge is not a process in which you are passive. Rather, it is a process in which you are constantly on the chopping board, being chopped to size. It is a process in which you are constantly on the altar, being bent, that you might produce a sweet aroma pleasing to the Lord. And you can only endure the chopping and the bending by anchoring yourself to the hope that comes from the gospel. But also this steadfastness can only happen if you are daily filling yourself with the knowledge of Christ's will. And you can only do that by constantly studying the Bible, constantly studying God's word. The gospel will stabilize you. It will make you securely founded on Christ. That come rain, come sunshine, Christ's beauty will never fade. Oh, dear Christians, as we bid farewell to 2023 and welcome the new year, 2024, let us carry with us both the assurance and the duty in this passage. We were once enemies of Christ, but now we are friends of Christ. Our past has been redeemed. Our present is secure. Our future is anchored on the hope of the gospel. May this truth guide us. May it strengthen us. May it fill our hearts with gratitude as we journey into 2024. But let us also imitate Paul, who called himself the minister or the servant of the gospel, and embrace our role as ministers of reconciliation in 2024. 24.